It's a great privilege for me, of course, to see my prayers walking, and I'm yet to meet some of you, but I get to see what God is doing across his whole world, and that is a very exciting privilege indeed. I bring you warmest greetings from all the congregations in the Great Diocese of Sydney. We have about 500 of those. I don't know them all, but Peter, our Archbishop, always says, take our greetings wherever you go. Remind people we're all part of the one Church of Jesus Christ. I also do bring you greetings, though, from other places where I've been. The Faith Christian Centre in Kuala Lumpur, set up particularly to minister to students from Sabah. They were frightened when their kids went across to the wicked city, they'd fall away, so they sent a pastor and started a congregation 10 years ago. It's about 700 students or so now. But they are a warm, charismatic, evangelical sort of group, and they said to me, wherever you go, Uncle, take our greetings to the believers. So I bring you greetings from hot Kuala Lumpur. That could be comforting as the day goes on here. Likewise, in Munich, I was with a much, much smaller group. Much of Europe, as you know, is barren when it comes to evangelical Christianity. Nazism, communism, and just ordinary old sin has taken its toll. But there are wonderful new church plants taking place. We've sent from Australia a CMS family, Mike and Carolyn Clark, and the aim is that they will start a Bible college from day one in Munich to grow with the church plants. I commend those to your prayers, and they again, and their small assembly there, sent loving greetings wherever I would go on, and so on. However, come to the Word of God. Please keep your Bible open. I know you know this parable. It's the basic one. When you understand this one, you understand all the rest. And you're probably sitting there thinking, what on earth could this colonial tell us that we don't already know? A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, city dwellers could pass over a statement like that quite unmoved, but anyone with a garden or caring for an allotment knows there are months, if not years, of back-breaking labour captured in those few words. A farmer went out to sow his seeds. Already, I take it, stones would have been removed, weeds gathered, carefully, of course, not to drop any of that seed. Old plant material has to be mulched back into the soil. Perhaps ploughing has taken place, testing the farmer's physical strength and mental resolve. They may have been searching around for worms to aerate the soil and get it going again. Times and seasons have been considered. When will the former and latter rains fall, as the prophets call the pre-sowing and post-sowing showers? Well, however much preparation is undertaken, the day finally comes, as we read it there in verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. But you can almost imagine, in brackets, two more words. At last! Apart from Jesus' followers, for many in the gathering crowd here in chapter 8, this would have been their first time to hear Jesus speak. But you can be sure they've heard about him. If one thing leaps out of the gospel records, it's the fact that you cannot keep a secret about the God-man, Jesus. In the imagery of the parable in chapter 8, the hearts and minds of people are the soil into which God's good seed is broadcast. This is an assembly of people who've either heard him before or who are hearing him for the first time. But the parable, you'll notice, is directed at everyone, whether they have or they haven't heard him. And what the people heard and how they respond to those words determines their future. As the soil receiving the seed in the ground determines the fruitfulness of that planting. Now, Luke records for us in chapter 7 some of the preparation that's gone on in this human soil. For example, they would have all heard surely of the Roman centurion. He would not invite Jesus to his house. He felt too unworthy to have this great wonder worker. And so according to verses 6 to 9 of chapter 7, he sent a message to Jesus, "Say the word and my servant will be healed. Don't come, just speak." Now Jesus told those standing around on that occasion that this centurion's acceptance of his word was simply amazing. "I haven't found faith like this," he said, "in all of Israel." Now Israel, of course, is the place where he would have expected, surely, receptive soil for the seed word he's bearing. You know from that story that by the time the centurion's messengers arrived home, the servant was in fact restored. Now that's a powerful illustration of what believing Jesus' word can actually achieve. And then in verses 11 to 17 of chapter 7, there's the report of the funeral that Jesus interrupted. Now he actually said to the woman who'd lost her son, "Don't cry." At a funeral? Don't cry? Where else do you cry? And to her dead son, even more amazingly, "Get up." And he got up. Now people at the funeral were claiming a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. And Luke explains that this news spread far and wide. And you can be sure it did. I mean, if one of the brothers were, I won't point at anyone, but if one of the brothers were to fall off his pew here this morning, down dead, and Bart came over and said, "Get up, you silly man, and listen," and he got up and listened, we'd all be bursting to get out of here and tell everyone. You'll never guess what happened down at Emmanuel Church this morning. You cannot keep that sort of thing quiet. Everyone hearing in the parable in chapter 8 would also have heard about John the Baptizer. He gets a mention there in chapter 7 from verses 18 to 35. He's the man who led the great and last revival in Israel. The reclaiming of faith and practices that went back some 2,000 years. He bore all the marks of Messiah's herald at last. When questioned, Jesus said of this man, "There is no one here greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now that must have sent minds racing and tongues wagging. Jesus illustrated this parable by forgiving a fallen woman at a feast in the house of a Pharisee. That's there in verses 36 to 50. He spoke in a godlike way on that occasion. You remember the declaration? If not, it's there in verse 47. "Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's it. Amen. Now, as the word spread that this Jesus had come, another crowd began to gather. You can imagine the tension. What will he say this time? Will he embarrass those Pharisees and other religious hypocrites? Would he dare to condemn the Roman conquerors? Can he actually restore the fortunes of Israel, tatty and all as they've become in this first century? Well, he did none of those things. What he did was tell a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on and birds came down and gobbled up the seed. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than had been sown. And when he said this, he called out to them, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." Now, this is not gossip. You see, Jesus was talking about something that everybody present would have seen, if not shared in, every season, the broadcasting of seed in the field. They knew that some seed would grow, some would not. And plants competing with rocks and weeds never seem to survive very long. What is his point? Well, whether they took him aside then and there or they asked him later, in any event, the answer was only given to disciples, that is, those who'd already chosen to follow him. Jesus explained that when his followers asked there in chapter 8 verse 9, "What does this parable mean?" He said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." That is, to you who follow me. "But to others I speak in parables, and I do that so that even with eyes to see, they cannot perceive what is happening. And with ears to hear, they cannot truly understand. They cannot take in the significance of what God is doing." Jesus' first followers, of course, wanted to understand the parable. And after the explanation he gave, they understood clearly what it meant. Unlike most of the parables, this one was applied quite clearly and simply. It's there in verse 11. You might want to underline it in your mind, if not in your Bible. "The seed is the word of God." The pathway represents hearers, those who lose the battle with the devil, allowing him to remove the word before it can take root. He swoops in like birds do to the seed along the pathway and takes it away. The hearts of these people are never touched by the message. They may sit in church, they may hear the Bible read, but they go out as they came in. They do not believe. They cannot be saved. There's a world of difference between a brief hearing of the Bible and that sincere commitment to the Saviour it presents. Rocky ground are the ones who not only hear but actually receive the word, and they receive it joyfully. Initially, there is an enthusiasm for what is received. But like all neglected impressions, which are not carefully followed up, these happy hearers do not allow the word to take root in their lives, to become part of their being. It has no part in the permanent shaping of their lifestyle. Oh, there might be some slight changes. They might adjust what they believe, where they go, what they do. But Jesus says in verse 13, they believe for a while, not very long. But when they are put to the test, they fall away from whatever standard they may have embraced in their momentary enthusiasm. There's been a little leap forward, but they've slipped back. I couldn't imagine this church as any different to any other when I say that every church role contains the names of people who are not here, not because they're sick or dead, but because they're no longer interested in what the Bible says. There were a group of boys living in a hostel, and after dinner, a crusty old nun came in with a huge basket of apples. Oh, they were beautiful. Cox's orange pippin, just beautiful. And she set them on the end of the table. But she knew what boys are like. So she put a sign there, "Take only one God is watching the apples. And then this sweet little novice came in the other door, and she had a huge plate of chocolate biscuits. She didn't know what boys were like, so she just put the biscuits down and walked away. But one of the boys put a sign, "Take as many as you like. God is watching the apples." Sadly, some people try to live the Christian life like that. Church attachment. They can tell you their father was a minister, or their great-grandfather was a minister, or great Aunt Fanny's always been a helper in charity. All sorts of things like that. Religious attachment. But no permanent commitment to hearing, receiving, putting into practice the Word of God. You cannot live like that. You cannot take as many chockies as you like, thinking God's only watching the apples. He doesn't work like that. A third category of people hear without clarity. That's because other voices demand their attention. You know, as I travel this world, I wonder if the devil invented the mobile telephone. I'm so relieved since I've been here, Bart. I haven't seen or heard one phone. Normally, when I'm about to make a key point, you get it.
Ding, 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 ding.
Someone shuffles out. I see people at our great cathedral getting up during the middle of a sermon, and they won't even wait to switch the wretched thing on outside the door. They're talking as they go down the aisle. And the poor preacher's still trying to teach the Word of God, pulling people from hell and putting them into heaven. How can they possibly concentrate on the Word of God with a competing influence like a telephone distracting their attention? I want to get up and say to them, "You are not that important. Switch it off. The world will survive without you for 1 hour." It's amazing how long it did that before we had the phone. But you will not survive spiritually without a clear word from God in the heart, going in the head, going right to the heart and changing the base of you. Of course, even without a telephone, life's worries so easily distract us. As you came in here this morning and you sat down, I guarantee there were some who thought, "Oh, thank God I'm here at last. Nice and peaceful here. I don't have to think." Oops, that's a wrong attitude. You do need to think when you're here, which is why you need to have early Saturday nights. Prayerful preparation is needed if we are to benefit from the preacher's hard work all week. He's flogging away there, studying the word, making sure he's got it right, so that when we sit up here, we're not wasting our time. But we are being wonderfully changed as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes the man or woman of God. Of course, our Lord cites some of the things which do distract us. He mentions too the desire for riches and the pursuit of pleasure, and they're ones we know. If we are to mature in faith, we need to control those too. We need to be those who hear and retain and persevere in the word. And these are described as good soil. Well, the disciples on this occasion were left in no doubt that passive listening to what God says is a sheer waste of time. Jesus tells us in verse 18, "Consider carefully how you listen." That's the message for disciples of Jesus. Listening carefully is the distinguishing mark between the committed and those who are simply curious. Jesus says, "More understanding will be given to those who have received and begun to practice the principles of the kingdom," whereas uncommitted hearers eventually lose the little they've gained. You can do 30 years attending church. Sounds like a stretch in prison, doesn't it? And still go to hell. It's so clear. even what they think they have will be taken from them. People privileged to live in the days when Jesus walked among them had to balance what they heard with what they saw happening. A sick servant healed at a distance. Jesus wasn't even there. No hokum pokum, no holy words, no oil, nothing. A widowed mother who brought her dead son home from the cemetery. A broken woman restored to dignity within her own society. The greatest Old Testament type man likened to the least important in the kingdom of God. The effects of the word of God, of course, were no less visible after Jesus' death, resurrection, and his return to heaven. Amazing things are revealed in the lives of those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. That's verse 21. I know I'm looking ahead, but you've got to keep it in context. This is not rocket science. It can make sense to anyone made in the image of God, as we all are. What makes the difference between the curious and the committed is the willingness to hear and respond effectively to the word of God. I had an email this week from the young man in Germany whom we've sent there to start the Bible college, and he said, "You left me a number of key things that I'll never forget. And one of them was, every Sunday should be Reformation Sunday." And it should. We come in after the testing of the week. We're confronted again with the pure word of God, and so we change under the power of his Spirit. This is the God who graciously directed the course of all history in favour of his Old Testament people for 19 centuries. He did that so that they would turn to him. And he did that so that they could show others how to trust him. And yet when Jesus came to those described by John in his gospel as his own would not receive him. It's history's greatest disaster that a chosen people rejected the one who chose them. And yet mercy holds open wide the door of opportunity, but only until Jesus comes again, which could be tonight, of course. His own would not receive him on that first occasion, but those who did receive him were called to be children of the living God and inheritors of his kingdom. And they will gather with him and with all the elect across the ages forever. Another 2,000 years have elapsed since that first coming of Jesus. And the tragedy is that many in a country like this, who are, if you like, traditionally his own, will not be prepared to join him forever. They've done Church of England all their life, but that's where it ends. Well, the parable was for all. The explanation was only given to disciples, willing hearers. Brethren, it's possible at any time on any day to adopt any one of the four attitudes illustrated in the parable. There may be days when we're unreceptive and like a beaten pathway. I hope that's not you this morning. What a terrible waste of time it's been for you. Or the days when we're struggling to cope with the life of faith because we don't really have the strong roots by which we're able to withstand opposition and seek the sustenance for growth. We're rocky ground on that occasion, if you like. Then again, there are days when the pressures of life, other things entering in, ensure that we have a very big battle on our hands. we're finding it hard to keep in step with God our Saviour, to think what he wants us to think, to say what he wants us to say, to do what he wants us to do. Well, the answer to that is dig out those weeds. The tangled undergrowth of forces that compete for our heart and mind. Now I assume we all long to be good soil. Hearing, retaining, persevering in the word. But that will only happen if we are actively seeking the Lord through his word. I began by saying you might wonder what the colonial could tell you, and you're probably still wondering that, because I haven't said anything new. But now is the opportunity for us to pause and think about our attitude to the Word of God. The pathway, the rocky way, the thorny ground, or the good soil? That's a question only each of us can answer for ourselves. Let's have a moment of quietness where we do that. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.